Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
We are continuing our series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer, as it is explained for us in the Heidelberg Catechism. To that end, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as we read the verses 10 through 20. Hear God's holy word. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now, with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart, to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Then David said to all the assembly, "Now bless the Lord your God." So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads, and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. This ends the reading of the holy word of God. May the Lord bless and apply the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, most people, when they read a really good book, look forward to the end. And that's because the end usually brings all of the elements of the story together. The suspense that had been building from the beginning of the story is finally relieved. The guilty are found out and punished. The innocent are vindicated and rewarded, at least if the story is a happy one. Well, such is also the case when it comes to the Lord's Prayer. During the past several weeks, we have been reflecting together on each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer in light of the explanation given in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we have seen that the Lord's Prayer can be divided up into two parts. The first part consists of three petitions: "Hallowed be your name," "Your kingdom come," and "Your will be done." And all three of these petitions have to do with God and his glory. The last three petitions, "Give us this day our daily bread," "Forgive us our debts and deliver us from evil," these have more to do with man and his needs, both his material needs and his spiritual needs. Well, following these six petitions, there is a glorious doxology. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," followed by the word "Amen." Now, some have questioned whether these words are part of the original prayer, or whether they were added by an unknown copyist many years later. One of the reasons for this is that these words are not found in the ancient Latin manuscripts of the Bible, although they are found in the ancient Greek manuscripts of the Bible. But many Jewish prayers from the first century end with similar words. What is more, if it was not part of the original prayer, we would have a hard time understanding how our Lord could have ended the prayer with a reference to the evil one, which would be the case if these words were not part of the original prayer. In fact, the word "for" at the beginning of the doxology indicates that there is a vital link between the last petition and the doxology that follows it. We could say the doxology provides the ground for the sixth petition, if not all of the other petitions in this prayer. In other words, it's because God has the power and that to him belongs all the honor and the glory that we can do all the things that he can do all the things that we ask of him. What is even more, a similar doxology can be found in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, which we read just a few moments ago. And there David prays, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." It's very possible that our Lord simply took this verse and appended it to his prayer as a fitting conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. But whatever the case, there is no reason to doubt whether this ending is original, because it most certainly is. And what a wonderful ending it is. It's exalted, it's glorious, it's a fitting ending to an exalted and glorious prayer. And so with this in mind and God's help, let's examine these words more closely. Our theme today is the ending of the Lord's Prayer. We'll see that this ending consists of two things. First of all, a fitting doxology, and secondly, a confident exclamation. The Lord's Prayer ends with a wonderful, glorious doxology. "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, there's something significant about this. Having begun the prayer with an upward look to our Heavenly Father, we now conclude the prayer with the same upward look. This doxology contains three key words, all three of which are connected to the kingship of God. The first key word is the word "kingdom." This is the second time the word "kingdom" is used in the Lord's Prayer. The first time was in the second petition, where we pray, "Your kingdom come." In the second petition, however, we pray for the coming and advancement of this kingdom. And so the implication is that the kingdom has not yet fully arrived. But here in this doxology, we assert that this kingdom has already come and it belongs to him. Now, this kingdom is unlike any other kingdom. First of all, it's a spiritual rather than an earthly political kingdom. And it is found wherever there are those who submit to his word and who live for his glory. Where those people are found, that is where the kingdom of God is. Secondly, it is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdoms of this world come and go, as we well know. But the kingdom of God will endure forever. In Psalm 145, verse 13, the psalmist writes, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." Thirdly, this kingdom is a universal kingdom. It includes the church, both the visible church and the invisible church. It includes the church militant and the church triumphant, but it is broader than the church. It encompasses all things and all men. Nothing lies outside of his realm. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Now, the fact that this kingdom is God's is a tremendous source of encouragement in prayer. Because if the kingdom is God's, then nothing is beyond his jurisdiction or his control. God's kingdom extends not only over the church, not only over spiritual matters, but over the entire world, and it includes material matters as well. He has authority over all things, and therefore we may ask him to do anything. The second key word here is the word power. Now, like any earthly king, God has power. Only his power is limitless. There is literally nothing that God cannot do. He can create and he can uncreate. He can build up and he can tear down. He can give life and he can take away life. He can do anything. You'll notice that he has this power right now. He will not have it sometime in the future. He has it now. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And he has all the power. Even the devil's power comes from God. When the devil wanted to harm Job, he had to ask God for permission first. And the reason is because God has all power. Now this too is a tremendous encouragement in prayer. The fact that God has all the power means, again, that nothing is impossible for him. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. And so, my friend, do you have material needs today? God is able to meet them. Do you have spiritual needs? God is able to meet them. Do you have needs in your family life, in your marriage life, in your work life? God is able to meet them. Whatever we need, God is able to do. The third key word here is the word glory. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, and that means literally heavy or weighty. And so when we speak of the glory of God, we are referring to the internal weight of his character. One writer puts it like this. He says, glory is the excellence, dignity, and worthiness of God. It is not so much a divine attribute as it is the cumulative weight of all God's attributes. Glory is the gravity of God's being. Think, for example, of a king or queen sitting on their throne, dressed in their royal robes, with their crown on their head and their scepter in their hand. This is a wonderful sight to behold. It literally dazzles the eyes. But this is the kind of glory that Jesus speaks of here. Only God's glory is infinitely greater than even the greatest and most powerful earthly king or queen. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, the Bible says his face shone so brightly that the people begged him to wear a veil. And later, when Moses asked God to behold his glory, God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Consequently, God told Moses to enter into a cleft in the rock, and he would pass by him, but he would shield his face with his hand, allowing him to see only his back parts. Similarly, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne in the temple, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The glory of the Lord is unlike anything we have ever seen or ever will see. In Psalm 89, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist writes, "Who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held in reverence by all those around him." So by including this word glory, the Lord Jesus gives us an important perspective on prayer. By means of this word, we are reminded that whatever we ask God must be to his glory. And that only makes sense, doesn't it? We were created to glorify God. And that means whatever we ask him must serve that very purpose. We may not ask for things that advance our glory. We must ask only for things that advance the glory of God. And when we do that, then we have every assurance that he will hear and answer. Why? Well, for the simple reason that God is vitally interested in advancing his own glory. If we were to do that, it would seem rather self-centered, conceited. But it is not the case for God. God is perfectly justified in seeking his own glory for the simple reason that he is Almighty God. And so with this, we come full circle. The Lord's Prayer begins with the glory of God, and now it also ends with the glory of God. And so it should be with all of our prayers. The glory of God must be our number one priority. Whatever we ask must tend to promote the glory of God. And so we see what a vital role this doxology plays in the Lord's Prayer. This is not just a filler. It's not just a grand way to end a prayer. No, it serves rather to excite in us the confidence that we need to lay all of our needs before him. And so the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer contains a glorious doxology. We acknowledge that to God belongs the kingdom, the power, and the glory, not just for a period of time, but forever, to all eternity. But it also contains a confident exclamation. And we turn to that under our second point. The Lord's Prayer ends with the well-known word, Amen. Now, contrary to what many people believe, this word does not mean the end. It's not a signal that we have come to the end of our prayer. The word is actually a confession of faith. It means, as the Catechism says, it shall truly and certainly be. In the Old Testament, the equivalent of this word was spoken by the people of Israel in response to some warning or promise given to them by God. In the New Testament, the same word is frequently used by the Lord Jesus to underscore the truth of what he was just saying. It's often translated in the Gospels as verily, verily, or truly, truly. Literally in Greek, it's amen, 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 amen. Now, when attached to the end of our prayer, the word functions as a kind of an exclamation mark. It expresses the idea that what we ask for will certainly be heard and answered by God. Now, this is also the promise of God's own word. In Mark 11, verse 24, Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." In John 5, verse 14 and 15, the Apostle John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So the scriptures are clear. Whatever we ask will be given to us, so long as we ask in faith, and so long as what we ask for is in accordance with God's holy and sovereign will. In fact, God is more willing to give than we sometimes think. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it like this. It says, and I quote, "My prayer is more certainly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things from him." The Catechism here accurately reflects our own experience, doesn't it? How often do we not think that prayer is not very effective? Well, we know we're supposed to pray, and we do, but deep down inside we wonder whether it will do any good. God is going to do what God is going to do, we think. And so why pray? Or we think, however subtly, that what we ask for is too great for God. But our catechism says no. Our prayers are heard by God more certainly than we feel in our heart that we desire these things from him. Now what a comfort that is. The fact that God hears our prayers even more certainly than we think or feel he does reminds us that prayer is not useless or ineffective. But to be sure, God does not always give us what we want when we want it. But he does hear us, and therefore we should never give up praying. Well, dear friends, this brings us to the end of our study of the Lord's Prayer. So let me ask you, as I bring this study to a conclusion, do you pray this prayer? As I bring this study to a close, I want us to understand how vital this prayer is for our Christian growth. First of all, it is vital to our growth in our relationship with God. For when we address him as Father, we are reminded that if we are in Christ, he is our Father, and we are his children. And as our Father, he will provide us with everything that we need for body and for soul. And when we address him as our Father in heaven, we are reminded that he is not on our level. He is highly exalted and all-powerful. Therefore, he can do anything we ask of him. Secondly, this prayer is vital to our growth in holiness. For when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we pray that we might rightly understand that God is holy, and therefore whatever we ask must serve to promote his glory. Thirdly, this prayer is vital to our growth and activity. For when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that God would use us to advance his plans and his purposes in the world. Fourthly, this prayer is vital to our growth in submission. For when we pray, "Your will be done," we pray that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey God's will, which is only good, and that we may do so as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Fifthly, this prayer is vital to our growth in dependence on God. For when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," we ask God to provide us with all things necessary for the body, so that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in him. Sixthly, this prayer is vital to our growth in our awareness of sin. For when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we pray that God may be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of his grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Seventhly and finally, this prayer is vital to growing in our awareness of our proneness to sin and our need for God's grace in the battle and fight against sin. For when we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," we pray that God might strengthen us by the power of his Holy Spirit, so that we might not be overtaken by our three mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, but constantly and strenuously to resist them till at last we obtain a complete victory. So, dear friends, if we want to grow in grace, let us pray this prayer. Perhaps not word for word all the time, but let it serve as the pattern for our prayers. Let us pray for the hallowing of God's name, for the coming of his kingdom, for the fulfillment of his will. And let us ask him for our daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, and grace to resist temptation. And since God is a God who hears and answers prayer, we will find that over time, we will grow in faith and holiness and become more and more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. Someone once said, "The Lord's Prayer is like a talent our Lord Jesus places into our hands to use well, not to be buried in oblivion, but constantly employed." And how true this is. The great church father, St. Augustine, wrote that in his day, the 4th century A.D., new converts were taught this prayer at the time of their baptism and were exhorted, and I quote, "Receive now this precious jewel and keep it. Receive the prayer which God himself has taught us to bring to God," end quote. Well, that same exhortation is still very relevant to us today. So, dear friends, let us pray this prayer and let us value it highly, for it is indeed a precious gift of God. And so with this Lord's Day, we not only end our study of the Lord's Prayer, we also end our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. We began this study by asking, Lord's Day 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We also saw that three things are necessary for us to know in order that we, enjoying this comfort, may live and die happily. The first is how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. And the third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And following this, our catechism expounded the meaning of each of these three points. And so we've learned a lot. But let me ask you, what effect has all this instruction had on you? Has it brought you to Christ for the first time or in a deeper way? Has it caused you to grow in grace and in holiness? Has it produced in you a desire to learn and to know more about God and His Word and how He applies His salvation to the hearts of His people? Has it caused your heart to go out to Him in love and devotion and service? Oh, make no mistake, the preaching of God's Word demands a response. Either it will cause us to embrace Christ or to reject Him. Either it will cause us to love Him or to hate Him. Either it will cause us to grow in grace or it will harden our heart in unbelief, which is true for you today. Oh, my fervent hope and prayer is that these sermons may have produced within you a sincere sorrow for sin, a fleeing to refuge in Christ, and a resolve to live holy lives before the Lord, and that in this way we may enjoy the comfort of the gospel that can only be found in knowing and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, it's our great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this same station. If you were blessed by, or if you have a comment on the message you've heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Won't you please take the time to write us a short note to let us know that you're listening to this broadcast. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. If you take the time to write to us, we'll gladly send you, free of charge, a copy of the Heidelberg Catechism on which this series of sermons is based. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can go to our webpage and make a donation right on the webpage. Our webpage, again, is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.